Today's scripture reading is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 through chapter 12, verse 2. Chapter 11 involves the faith of other Israelite heroes, and chapter 12 will talk about the example of Jesus. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1051, so please follow along or listen carefully. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord.
A good number of years ago, there was a small book came out called The Last Lecture. It was written by a college professor who was dying of pancreatic cancer. And in a few short pages, he brought us into his world to see life through the eyes of impending death. He's not the first to assert a common point of view shared by many who are nearing the end of life. In the movie and book, Tuesdays with Maury, Maury, who was played by the inimitable Jack Lemmon, asserts that when we know how to die, we finally understand how to live. It is the last great thing we will ever do. I have to laugh a little bit, because last week I talked quite a bit about death, and I was told by a person very close to me who is no longer in the country, that that it was sad. Death is sad. Death is sad, absolutely. It probably didn't help that maybe I delivered that in a bit of a morose tone of voice. And so here I am again today, and we start out with death. But the reality is death is part of our lives. We can't avoid it. So what does the certainty of our eventual death tell us about our actual life? What can we glean about our mission on earth from the simple knowledge that one day we will leave here, never to return to these bones and this flesh that all too often drain our motivation and energy more than they add to it. The author of this letter speaks of how we live out our days before the living and the dead. He gives an extensive list of well-known saints who died believing that God's promise, which, although unfulfilled on earth, would be gloriously fulfilled around the bend in the river of life. He imagines that those heroes in the faith watch over us, we who are yet alive. And then he says, and what of ourselves? With all these witnesses to faith around us like a cloud, we have to throw off every encumbrance. We have to shed every sin to which we cling, and we have to run with resolution the race for which we're entered, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, upon whom faith depends from start to finish. There's a little cartoon. It's just one frame. I'm sure some of you at least have seen it. There's a number on the ground. And one person on one side looks and sees a six. And he yells at the person on the other side that the number is six. Well, the person on the other side sees a nine and responds by yelling that it's a nine. That's it. That's the whole cartoon. Both individuals, of course, are correct. The difference lies in their vantage point. Vantage points are really important. We always tend to assume that what we are seeing is the right and only way to see things, but that's not always the case. Sometimes we need to see things from a different vantage point. This week, I heard of the passing of Jim Lovell, the famous astronaut and commander of the ill-fated Apollo 13 mission. I got to see him in person once. One of the most interesting people I ever met. And it reminded me of the movie that came out, actually, 30 years and 2 months ago, 1995. You know the movie with Tom Hanks, right? That tells the story of that voyage. Well, and these are the mental gymnastics that I've been doing this week. That reminded me of an incident that happened to me not long after that movie came out. I was traveling abroad with a group of friends, and we were planning a trip to the beach. It was a 4-hour drive from the house we were staying in. And the night before, we had our bags packed, and we were in the garage, attaching everything to the top of the car we were taking. And it was a warm night. The garage door was raised, and so there was a breeze coming through. And so we were attaching everything to the top of the car. I think it was a Kia, but I'm not 100% sure. It was an SUV. Now, in this group of friends, there was more than one person with a strong personality. And this night in particular, there were a few of us who absolutely knew the right way to attach the luggage to the car. The problem was that each of us felt that our way was the right way, and we couldn't agree. I won't say whether or not I was one of those who was a bit pushy. It took 2 hours to finally stop arguing long enough to get all the luggage attached to the top of the car. But finally, it was ready to go. And we had to get to bed because we were leaving early, and it was already well past midnight. It was at this point that one of my friends, who was a bit younger than me, I think he was 14 at the time, took a step back out of the garage. And as soon as he did that, I heard him say, this boy didn't speak English, but as soon as he did that, I heard him say in perfect English, "Houston, we have a problem." We had been so focused on what we thought was the right way to accomplish the task that we failed to take a step back and look at the problem from a different vantage point. Had we done that, we would have realized that while everything was attached safely and securely to the car, it was piled just a few centimeters too high to allow the car to back out of the garage. So we had to start again. Vantage points are important. We all look at life from our own vantage points. And too often we assume it's the only right one. The reading today has been thought of in a lot of different ways, but I want you to think about it from this perspective of vantage points. Because we're told we have this cloud of witnesses watching us, encouraging us, praying for us. And I think it's a good idea to at least occasionally think about what things look like from their perspective, from their vantage points. You see, because there's one avenue of life where it's really hard for us to see it from a different vantage point, and that's the end of life, death itself. We can only see it from this side. We can't see it from the other side. But the cloud of witnesses can help us see it from their side. If we try to imagine what they see, I think one result would be that we would recognize that while death is certain, we might also see why that means we shouldn't be casual about life. There's an ancient parable that reminds us of our destiny to join those who have gone on before us. One day, when the Sultan was in his palace at Damascus, a handsome young boy who was his favorite rushed into his presence, crying out in great agitation that he must go at once to Baghdad, and he begged leave to borrow His Majesty's swiftest horse. And the Sultan asked why he was in such a hurry to go to Baghdad. And the youth answered, "Because as I passed through the garden of the palace just now, death was standing there, and when he saw me, he stretched out his arms as if to threaten me, and I must lose no time in escaping from him." And the young man was given permission to take the Sultan's horse and leave. And when he was gone, the Sultan went down indignantly into the garden and found death still there. "How dare you make threatening gestures at my favorite?" he cried. But death, astonished, answered, "I assure your majesty, I did not threaten him. I only threw up my arms in surprise at seeing him here because I have a meeting tonight with him in Baghdad." When we understand the certainty of death, we cannot be casual about life. Every year in November, on All Saints Day, we recite the names of friends and family who have died over the past year. And that's always a sobering experience. It brings us face to face with that most certain thing in life, death. It's a reality around which none of us like to linger long. It's not a pleasant thought, but it is a profound and certain fact, and it does define life, whether we think about it or not. Everything we do is conditioned by the fact that we are not here to stay. We can't flee from it. No one ever has. There's a thin and invisible line between the living and the dead, and we live out our lives close to that line, never knowing when we're going to cross it. We have no real knowledge about what lies beyond it. What we know by faith, which is based on our trust in Jesus. Everything else is speculation. And so since we know little about it, what we believe is very important. It saves us from the fear that when we die, we come to nothing. We as Christians don't believe that death is the end of life. Beyond death, we continue in some way, shape, or form, the exact nature of which we don't understand. But it's this faith that makes it possible for us to stand beside the grave of a loved one and not despair. Because for all that we don't understand about that dimension beyond death, we believe we will understand it at the appropriate time. Our faith teaches us that life is not over when we die, and today we profess our faith in an ongoing relationship between those who have died and those who are still living. We are touched as we remember our friends and loved ones who have gone. And this recollection is a an inspiration, but there's more. In the Apostles' Creed, it speaks of the communion of saints. Doesn't that mean more than just the power of memory? Doesn't it suggest that there's an ongoing relationship between the saints who are dead and those of us still alive? Think about it. How many of you have lost a loved one and still continue to talk to them? I'd be willing to bet everyone here. Just as we believe that Jesus died and is now alive and continues to touch our lives, so we believe that our friends, our loved ones who have died are now alive and they continue to touch our lives. If it doesn't mean that, then it has no more power of meaning than a secular affirmation concerning how it helps us to remember significant people who are no longer here. Life for us requires the support of the living. And we need the memory of those who have gone. But this matter breaks into another dimension when we realize that we still have the ongoing support of our friends and loved ones who have outrun us in this race. Across the United States, there are thousands and thousands of churches that sit right next to or on the same property as a cemetery. And any pastor that has been in one of those churches will tell you that's a constant and tangible reminder that it's not far from where we are to where they are. Just a few short steps. The idea that there's a living, breathing relationship between those worlds is a really thrilling idea. The Bible reminds us that those who have outrun us are balcony people in our continuing struggles here. It's not just Jesus, who's the perfecter and pioneer of our faith. There's a whole cloud of witnesses who have kept the faith and who now cheer for us as we struggle to keep it too. Dr. William Barclay wrote a series on Hebrews. He suggests that this unseen cloud of witnesses are witnesses in a double sense. Their earthly life was a witness to their confidence in Christ. And now, having won the crown of life, they witness our performance in the arena. When you think about it that way, it puts a new light on how we play the game. When you know the saints are in the grandstand, watching and identifying every play you make, it not only makes you try harder, it encourages you. It gives you the courage that you didn't know you had to do the things that you didn't know you could. October 13th, 1963, World Series game between the Yankees and the Dodgers. Sandy Koufax was pitching in Yankee Stadium before a record crowd of 69,000. It was a crucial game, and Koufax was one strikeout short of breaking the record of 14 strikeouts in a World Series game. As he later said, it wasn't only a challenge, it was an inspiration to know that among the spectators that day was the champ, Carl Erskine, who held the record up until that day. Sandy Koufax broke the record. He reached a new level of excellence because he knew the champion, Carl Erskine, wasn't only watching, he was pulling for him. It makes a difference in the spirit and quality of our performance if we can sense and see the cloud of witnesses. It's thrilling to know that they're not only present, they're pulling for us. And so we need to ask ourselves, what do they see as we live out our lives here? The heroes of our faith, those mentioned in Scripture and those who we knew personally, are champions in the finest sense of the word. They challenge us to break old records, to do what's never been done. And that makes us stand on our tiptoes to reach for the rung of the ladder which we couldn't have reached up till now. Because they're looking on, pulling and praying for us to do well. How can a person avoid the struggle for greatness with an audience like that? When we see this aspect of how things really are, all of the littleness and the pettiness kind of fades away. Trying, even though it may be hard, to visualize in our minds what they see can help us deal better with difficulty, can help us take the road of the brave men and women we look up to, can help us be better than we are, and help us live out a faith that's strong enough to break records, strong enough to move mountains, strong enough to share God's love with everyone. And then one day, we'll join them, and we'll look back and understand what now puzzles us. And we'll call out encouragement to those still running. When we see how much support we have from that cloud, that unseen cloud, it makes a difference in our lives because vantage points matter. Some years ago, Columbia University had a great football coach by the name of Lou Little. One day, Coach Little had a boy try out for the varsity team who was really not very good. But the coach noticed that there was something unique about him. He had an irrepressible spirit of enthusiasm. The coach knew he was not good enough to actually play, but he thought, this kid will be a great inspiration on the bench. I can't play him, but I'm going to leave him on the team to encourage everyone else. And as the season went on, Lou Little developed a tremendous love and admiration for this young man. And one of the things he noticed about him was that when his father came to campus to visit him, they would walk arm in arm around the campus. He recognized that he and his father were very devoted to each other. One day, Coach Little got a phone call informing him that the boy's father had died, and he was the one who had to tell him the crushing news. A few days later, when the boy got back from the funeral, the coach said to him, "Is there anything I can do for you? Anything at all?" To his astonishment, the boy said, "Let me start the game on Saturday." It was the biggest game of the season, and the coach was really in a jam. But he decided he would let him start, leave him in for a few plays, and take him out. Now, the team was puzzled when the coach was starting someone in the biggest game of the year who had not touched the ball all season. But he went on to play inspired football, play after play, after play, after play. The coach left him in the whole game, and he was voted the outstanding player that day. When the game was over, the coach took him aside and said, "Son, what in the world got into you today?" And the boy said, "You remember my father used to visit me here at school, and we would walk arm in arm around campus? Well, you see, my father and I shared a secret that nobody here at school knew about. You see, my father was blind. And today is the first time he saw me play." Vantage points matter. Amen. Let us recite the precepts of our faith together as we recite the Nicene Creed found on page 880 in your hymnal. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.